We're going to turn tonight to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we'll read from verse number 1. You all want to know what this big story is now. Our wee boy was at sports day this morning in the school just down the road. It's about 15 minutes walk from our house. My wife left them off, and then she came back in the car and picked me up, and we went down together to watch sports day. And she had to go to work today in Newton Abbey, so she said towards the end, "I'll have to go now. Is it okay for you to walk home?" So I said, "That's fine. I'll walk home as soon as this is over and see Luke and give him a wee thing to drink, and then I'll head up the road home and I'll do some study." I had the whole day planned out to spend most of it in the study. So she went on. About half an hour later, I started to walk home. And about 5 minutes from the house, the phone went, and was talking to one of her elders, and there was a meeting last night he was talking about. And when I put my hand into my pocket, I realized I had no key to get into the house. And so I was locked out. This was about 11 o'clock this morning. And front door, tried all the doors. Front door, there's a fence around the side of the house. It's about 6 feet tall. So I climbed up over that. And I realized there were workmen in the house behind, so I didn't want to look too suspicious. I had a hoodie on, and I was checking the doors and the windows, and I couldn't get in, and I thought I better make myself scarce, but I didn't know what to do, because I had no wallet, I had no money. All I had was my mobile phone, and the battery was just right down to the red, and I thought if I ring anybody, this phone's likely to get cut off. And so the one line of hope that I had to go for some physiotherapy. I need other therapy, I think, as well. Physiotherapy, because about 8 weeks ago, I fell off a bike and broke both elbows. So I had to get some physiotherapy for that this morning. So I thought, I'll take my phone, and maybe the girl will have a line so she can plug it in and I can get my phone charged. So she did, and it charged for about an hour or so, and that just gave me enough. So I thought, well, I'll be able to get my bank details off my phone and go to the bank then and get some money to buy some lunch and a Bible and a packet of pens and a notebook, and then I'll get somewhere quiet, hopefully, to study. So it all worked out in the end okay. I went to the bank, no ID, but thankfully she didn't ask for it, because I don't think she'd have believed the story. And got a Bible, a wee cheap Bible, and some notepaper, and got into the library in Coleraine and spent a few hours there in the study, and then got home just before 6, and then my wife came home, something to eat, and then down the road. So I apologize that I'm maybe not just as well prepared tonight as I hope to have been, but we trust that God nevertheless will undertake. I'm a packle, so I am. I think that's the word to use to describe someone like me. But it's Ecclesiastes 8. I do believe tonight that this is the message that the Lord would have us to consider. I've been thinking about these meetings for quite a while. And just last week, there was a brother in the Lord who's been attending the meetings. Give me a little piece of paper with a text of scripture on it from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And it was one of the messages that I had intended to preach at the mission. So I took that as confirmation, and I believe that the Lord would have us to look at this text this evening. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we'll read from verse number 1. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We'll end at verse 11, the solemn reading of God's word, and we know that God will bless the reading, of his truth to each and every heart. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in prayer, and we thank our sister tonight again for singing those lovely pieces, and we trust that the experience and the reality of the truth of those words will be your portion this evening. Let's pray together. Father, we come before thy throne again tonight in the Savior's name. Thankful, O God, that we're found in thy house, gathered amongst the people of God. We thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of praising thy name and for hearing the ministry and song. Thank thee, O God, for the reading of thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for prayer and, Lord, even for the atmosphere of prayer and, the sense of God's presence in these meetings. And, Lord, tonight we pray that, Lord, the tide will rise tonight to new heights. And gracious God, we pray that you'll pour out thy Spirit. And be pleased, loving Father, to speak into every heart and into every life. Lord, thou knowest exactly where we are in life's journey. And thou knowest the standing before thyself of every individual within these walls. And Lord, now I pray in Jesus' name for thy help. I pray that the presence of God will fill this house. I pray that the fear of God will come amongst us and that the Holy Spirit will move in hearts. That gracious God, you will save precious souls. Lord, we long for the glory of God to be revealed before us tonight. Lord, exalt thy precious name. Glorify thy Son. And Lord, may this be a good night for the kingdom of God. And for some precious soul in this meeting, Lord, save, we ask in Jesus' name, for thy glory and for thy glory alone. So Lord, fill me now with thy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. Take full control. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to confess tonight that perhaps one of the great snares and pitfalls for any servant of God, for any preacher of the gospel is the desire to be popular, even amongst those who would attend meetings like this. I have to confess tonight that there is a desire, oftentimes in the heart of a preacher, to shy away or stay away from those things that might be deemed in the minds of some to be offensive, and to stick with those subjects that are easily receive those subjects that are palatable, and to stay away from subjects that would cause people to be irate within themselves and perhaps deemed to be offensive. And it may be tonight that you will feel that this meeting tonight and this message tonight is maybe coarse, maybe rough around the edges, maybe offensive to you where you are in life. But the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. He had to die to that desire to be acceptable before men and preach whatever God gave him to preach, come what may. And I believe tonight in this meeting that God has given to me a message. I believe that the Lord has confirmed it in different ways. And I believe tonight that if God has given the message, therefore it is for somebody in this meeting. And I pray tonight that God's Spirit will so speak in your heart and speak in your life that your heart might be softened and you wouldn't resist the striving of God's Spirit within your soul. and that you wouldn't harden your heart, but you would take this message tonight in the spirit in which it is intended. I think tonight this message might be especially offensive to those who are self-righteous, perhaps, religious, and you attend God's house. Because I want to speak from Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 10, where Solomon the great king says, "And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity." I want to speak tonight for a little while upon the subject from God's house to God's hell. From God's house to God's hell. Let me remind you tonight that if you read the Word of God openly and honestly, you will soon come to discover that there is no greater fallacy than to come to the conclusion that religion or attending a church, whatever church it may be, is enough to get your soul to heaven. If there's one text in the Word of God that flies in the face of that thinking, it's Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 10. God's servant Solomon says, "I saw the wicked buried." I believe that he saw this many, many times in his life's experience. I believe that as Solomon saw the wicked buried, he saw great statesmen and their earthly remains being laid to rest. I believe he saw great soldiers and their earthly remains being laid to rest. I believe he saw men that were religious, others that were self-righteous, some that were wealthy and well-to-do, some that were poor, but nevertheless he saw, he says, the wicked buried. And the word wicked there could also be translated ungodly. He's speaking here about the unconverted. He's speaking about those who are unregenerate. He's not speaking about the unchurched or those who do not attend a place of worship. On the contrary, he is speaking about those who do attend a place of worship, but under the eyes of Almighty God are still counted to be sinners, ungodly, wicked. The natural man, the unregenerate man, the unconverted individual in God's eyes is described in Scripture as being wicked. Now you might be able to hide that from the world, but God looks beyond what man sees, and God sees right into your hearts. And the Scripture describes the heart of the natural man as being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord Jesus Christ said to the religious crowd of his day in John 5 and verse 42, "Ye have not the love of God in you." The Scripture says we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses, not all of our sins, but all of our righteousnesses, all of the things that we're proud of, that we would parade before men and maybe even before God and say, "Lord, you need to take note of this. This is bound to make you happy. This is bound to please you. This is bound to bring the smile of God." But God says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Scripture says we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The Scripture speaks about the Spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. The Bible says we are born dead in trespasses and in sins. Even the Apostle Paul said, "I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing." So the natural man in the eyes of God is sinful and he's wicked. But as Solomon thinks about such people, he realizes as well that they have come and gone from the holy place. And they had still died as unholy men. Was there anybody more up to their necks in religious things than Judas Iscariot? For 3 years, that man listened to every sermon that Christ preached. For 3 years, he saw most of the miracles that Christ performed. He was able to preach himself. He was able to pray himself. He was able to give the appearance that all was well with his soul, and he was a great servant of God. In fact, whenever the Savior said, "In the upper room, one of you shall betray me," nobody for a moment suspected Judas. I would say tonight that Judas had more fruit and more works under his name than some of us have this evening. But he went to a lost eternity. His Old Testament counterparts were two brothers, Hophni and Phinehas, priests of the Lord, who sat in the door of the tabernacle and offered incense and offered sacrifice. But the Bible says that all the while they were sons of Belial, who knew not God. You can go straight from God's house to God's hell. Now I know tonight that hellfire preaching, as it's sometimes called, is not popular. But I do believe it is biblical. And I'm more concerned tonight about being biblical and about being faithful than I am about being popular. I have to die to that. And whether you like this or not, there are certain things tonight that I believe have to be said. People in this day in which we're living like to have, as Paul says, their ears tickled, their bellies rubbed, and their backs slapped. But tonight, under God, I have a responsibility, as Ezekiel did whenever God spoke to Ezekiel and said, "Son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and then warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, a wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." And I know that someday I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give an account for this mission and for this meeting. And if I do not seek to warn you, church-going people, that you still need to be born again and exhort you to flee from the wrath to come, I'm going to give an account for that. And I will do it tonight, lest you go from God's house to God's hell. Here Solomon addresses people who God describes as being wicked. And you can notice many things about the people that he's speaking about. You notice their frailty. "I saw the wicked buried." Life at best is frail. Life at best is fragile. Life at best is finite. As he saw these ungodly men, he saw their frailty, and he saw the fact that they were finite. And friends, tonight we are all frail. The only thing that keeps your body and soul together is the skin in your ribs. The only thing that keeps your soul, sinner, tonight out of a lost eternity is a thread of sovereign and divine grace. We are all finite. And as Solomon looks on and sees the ungodly, the first thing that he makes mention of is the ungodly man's funeral. "I saw the wicked buried." Solomon, I believe, had stood at many funerals. He had seen many godly men leave this scene of time, and he could stand at their funeral service and follow the funeral cortege to the burial ground with assurance and with conviction. Here was a man that lived for God. Here was a man that was saved. Here's a man who had put his faith and trust in the God of heaven. And there is a man who is going to his earthly resting place as far as his physical remains are concerned. But I have the assurance that he's present with the Lord. And that for Solomon was a wonderful thing. But then there were many other funerals that were entirely different when he says, "And so I also saw the wicked buried." The ungodly, the unconverted, the unsaved. And I think tonight, if we're honest, most people in the meeting have seen the same that Solomon have seen. We have stood in funeral services and sat in funeral services and stood at graveside, and we have known in our heart, as far as we can discern, that that individual maybe had no time for the gospel. Or they maybe were never converted, or they were maybe never born again, or they certainly didn't profess to be saved, and they maybe even shied away from talking about such things. We have all stood at gravesides, knowing in our hearts, as far as we can discern, that the person who has been buried was not a Christian, not saved, not ready to meet God, despite what the preacher says. All that matters at the end of the day is, what does Almighty God say? What does Jesus Christ have to say about my soul? Can he say tonight, I see the blood, I will hover over you? Or does God look tonight at your life and your soul, and he sees you still in your sin, and still unconverted, and still unregenerate? You know, I'm sure as Solomon stood at some of these burials, and he listened to the preachers of his day, I'm sure a lot of them were a lot like the preachers of our day, and stand up, and they spend most of the time in the funeral service talking about the life that was lived. Talking about the individual's family. So-and-so was a great family man, you know. And they extend their sympathies to the family, to his wife and to those that remain. And he loved his family. He worked hard to provide for his family. And he had many, many hobbies. Had his allotment, had his garden, had his golf clubs, his fishing poles. And he was a good man, you know. And I tell you today, he'll be sorely missed. But, you know, we're glad today that he was a churchman. He paid into the church. And he attended the meetings faithfully. And he went through the ordinances of the church. I myself administered to him the sacraments, the bread, the cup. And we know today, brothers and sisters, that it is well with him. He is not suffering any longer. He's in a better place. And we can comfort each other in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life. And virtually every funeral service that you attend in the 21st century in Northern Ireland, that's the type of language that you heard used. And sometimes it's a pack of lies. And that might be harsh words. Everybody nowadays gets buried like a saint. Everybody gets buried as if they're going to heaven, regardless if they had any time for the gospel or not. You go to church, and you have the semblance of being a religious person. Really, that's all that matters. I remember attending a funeral several years ago, and the individual that had been laid to rest, as far as I knew, he wasn't a believer. As far as I knew, he wasn't a church attender either, but the minister, who obviously didn't know him all that well, came off with all of the usual sanctimonious platitudes that probably comforted the family and saved them from a lot of embarrassment. But I remember after the funeral service, people coming out smiling and looking at each other and saying, I think I've come to the wrong funeral. Because as far as I was concerned, he wasn't a praying man. As far as I was concerned, he wasn't a Christian man. I never knew him to go to God's house. But yet that's how he was laid to rest. I'm sure the rich man in Luke chapter 16, who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every single day, whenever it came to pass that he died, I'm sure he got a great send-off. I'm sure his five brothers carried his coffin. I'm sure they took their turns and all of the nice things were said. He's in a better place. But you know something? He was certainly not in a better place. The Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. The ungodly man's funeral. You know, you and I, one day, if the Lord tarries, you will have a funeral service as well. You can be sure of that. Unless Jesus Christ comes first, you're going to have a funeral service. And you'll be buried, or perhaps you'll even be cremated. And that funeral service, in all likelihood, will be a lot sooner than you or I think. Certainly a lot sooner than you or I desire. I sat years ago in a friend's house, and we were watching the news, and his father was sitting with us, and it was speaking about somebody who had lived to be 100 years of age. I remember saying out loud, I said, I don't know if I would like to live to be 100. And soon the dad piped up and says, listen, you would if you were 99. Isn't it right? None of us want to die. We mightn't want to live to be 100. But time is fleeting fast. And your funeral service and mine will come a lot sooner than we want, a lot sooner than we think. But as the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. And whenever that appointment comes for you, there will be nothing you will be able to do to resist it. Because it says in verse 8 of this chapter, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. Your body and your soul will part company, and your spirit will return ultimately unto God who gave it, and your soul will leave the body, and you will not be able to do anything to stop that from happening. The Bible says it is appointed, and Solomon has attended all of these funerals, all sorts of different people, old, young, rich, poor, religious, irreligious, because God and death are no respecter of persons. Friends, tonight, none of us are going to get out of this alive. The human mortality rate in Northern Ireland and in Lisburn is exactly the same as it is everywhere else in the world. 100% of people born inevitably die. I don't know about you, but whenever I attend the funeral services and go to the burial ground, I always look at the headstones on the way to the plot just to see what age the people were that lie under the ground. Some of them are in their 80s. Maybe tonight you're in your 80s. Some are in their 70s. Maybe you're in your 70s, or 60s, or 50s, or 40s, or 30s, or 20s, or teenage years, or even younger than that. Because it is true tonight that the old must die, but the young may die. Death can come suddenly, leaving absolutely no time to repair. Do you remember the rich young fool in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20 who sat back and says, I have much goods laid up for many years. He was a successful businessman. He says, you know what I'll do? I'll pull down my barns, I'll build bigger, I'll work a little bit harder, and then I'll fill them with plenty, and then I'll take a rest and I'll just enjoy early retirement and the rest of my life. And I'll say, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God spoke into his heart and says, you're a fool. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. And you know what that actually says in the original? It says, thy fool, this night they shall require thy soul of thee. Just as the angels carried the soul of Lazarus into Abram's bosom, I believe God also has messengers that carry the souls of unbelievers out into the darkness of a lost eternity. I wonder tonight what your funeral will be like. Will your family be left wondering as they stand beside your burial ground? As they watch the undertaker lower the coffin into the earth? Will they be standing there saying, I wonder where he or she is now? Yes, they attended church. Yes, they were moral and they were upright. Yes, they had a kind of belief system, but were they really born again? Have they gone from God's house to God's heaven? Or from God's house to God's hell? I have no pleasure at all tonight in preaching this message. In the same way that the Lord says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then he asks the question, turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? He was speaking to those who were familiar with God's house, the ungodly man's funeral. Second thing Solomon points out is the ungodly man's favor. I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. As Solomon attended these funeral services and he watched the cortege pass by and he knew that individual by name, he knew there was a churchman. There was a man who attended the synagogue. There was a man who attended the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And he came and went from the place of the holy. Church connection, you see. And it's not speaking about some dead church that preaches a false gospel. It's speaking about a place that can be described as being a holy place. A place where they saw the blood sacrifice offered. A place where the Word of God was open and read from. A place where doctors of the law and teachers and rabbis and scribes would have read and shared the Word of God and pointed the congregation one day to a Savior, a Messiah, a Christ who would come and lay down His life as an atoning sacrifice and shed His precious blood. They had come and gone from the place of the holy. Some of them, I'm sure, were in God's house frequently. They came and they went. Backwards and forwards, again and again and again and again, coming and going to the place of the holy. And maybe tonight you're a faithful church attender. It may be this church, it may be some other gospel preaching church. And you come and you go, and you are there frequently. You're not just there at weddings or funerals or christenings or baptismal services or Thanksgiving services or Remembrance Day services or memorial services or Christmas services or Easter services or watch night services. You're there a lot more than that. You're there frequently. You come and go week after week, month upon month, year upon year. And incidentally, that's the right thing to do. I think every family should have a church. And I think every family should have a pew in a church that preaches the gospel. And I think everybody should come to God's house frequently. And maybe that's your experience. But you're still not saved. And then undoubtedly there were others who went to God's house faithfully. It was more than just going frequently. They went faithfully because they had a kind of sense of indebtedness maybe to that particular church. Maybe the pastor buried a loved one. Maybe he came to visit them whenever they were sick. Or maybe there was somebody in that church family that showed them a bit of love and a bit of grace and a little bit of help in their hour of need. And so they sense that they need to be faithful to that particular church or that particular denomination. And they love the pastor perhaps. And they love the people of God. And they maybe even enjoy listening to the preaching of the Word of God, and they wouldn't go anywhere else. And they've got their envelopes. And they've got their plot organized in the church burial ground, and they support the work, and they wouldn't go anywhere else. And maybe even more than that, they went to God's house fervently. And they could even say like the psalmist, listen, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up unto the house of the Lord. And maybe tonight for you, it's no problem at all for you to come to a service like this. No hassle at all. It doesn't cause you a second thought. You want to come to the gospel meeting? Of course I will. I enjoy the singing. I enjoy the groups that sing. I enjoy the soloists. And for some strange reason, you might even enjoy the preaching. You're like King Herod, who was living in adultery and immorality. But yet he loved to hear the preaching of John the Baptist. And for entertainment, he would bring this obscure preacher in who was clothed in camel's hair with a big leathern girdle about his loin. I believe he was a Nazarite. Long flowing locks, big thick beard, this bearded eccentric who had lived his life in the wilderness of Judea, far away from witnesses, and then suddenly appeared in the public scene, and he had Herod's attention. Herod would bring him in and say, John, preach for me. Because Herod heard John gladly. And the fierier and the hotter John's preaching was, the more Herod enjoyed it. And maybe you wouldn't even miss one of these meetings. But you're still not saved, and you come to God's house fervently. And then undoubtedly there were others who just went once in a while, fleetingly, came and went, reluctantly sometimes, sometimes maybe under a sense of duty, sometimes maybe circumstances dictated that they had to be there for some given reason, and they came and went, in fits and starts perhaps. And maybe it's been a long time since you've been in a meeting like this. Maybe years ago you wouldn't have missed, but things have changed and you're kind of fleeting in your attendance in God's house. You went to Sunday school years ago, but you've got out of the way of it. You came with a relative, but they have moved on and you don't come so much anymore. But nevertheless, you're here tonight in God's house. But I can't help but think that these people that Solomon saw buried attended God's house foolishly. They came and they went to a place where the Holy Scriptures were opened. Sacrifices were offered. The Word of God explained, the sense given. Place where prayer was wont to be made. And yet they didn't take it into their hearts what was really going on. Do you remember at the end of the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest man that ever lived, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, as the Lord's bringing the whole thing to a conclusion, he tells that parable, that story, about two builders. One was wise and one was foolish. And as he tells that parable, he indicates at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know what I'm going to do just now? I'm going to liken the person that hears my words and does them to a wise builder who built his house upon a rock. And then whenever the floods came and the winds blew and the rain descended, the house stood strong. And then he says in verse 26 of Matthew 7, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine. Some people content themselves in hearing. I go to church to hear the word of God. That's good. But the Bible says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's not enough just to hear. Jesus said, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Why was the man foolish? Because he was in the place where he could hear the word of God, but did not pay attention to it and did not put it into practice in his life. And yet all the while he was greatly favored. Maybe the gospel tonight runs off your soul like water off a duck's back. And I tell you tonight, it's a privilege to hear the word of God. You say tonight, preacher, are you serious? Are you telling me in all honesty that you believe it's a privilege for me to sit in a meeting like this and listening to you blow off hot air? This is no privilege, preacher. Well, I tell you, it's a privilege to have the Word of God opened. It's a privilege for you to sit and have people who love you enough to invite you to come to a meeting like this and pray for you because they love your soul. And despite all of the problems with the preacher, it's a privilege to have somebody to come and tell you that Christ died for the ungodly. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, can cleanse you from all sin, and he invites you to come for forgiveness. And one day, either in heaven or in hell, you'll realize just how great a privilege it is to be in God's house. And I believe tonight that God's judgment will be according to privilege. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and for Gomorrah than for that city that rejects the gospel. He says, he that knew the will of God and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. But those who don't know will be beaten with few stripes. And I believe the deepest hell is reserved for those who knew the gospel so well that they could preach it. But the problem was they wouldn't obey it. Maybe tonight you're gospel hardened. The ungodly man's funeral. The ungodly man's favor. The ungodly man forgotten. Look at what it says. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. You know, one of the things that I love about the Word of God is its brutal honesty in all subjects that it speaks of. You know, we often see in the inside of the paper, whenever somebody leaves this world, gone, but not forgotten. Just give it a few days. And the majority of people are forgotten. Not maybe by their immediate family, but by the multitudes that maybe attend the funeral services. In fact, it mightn't even take a few days or weeks. Because you know what they do nowadays, whenever the funeral service is over? They go off to the pub. Or they go off and they sit in the church hall. And they'll talk about politics. And they'll talk about sport. And they'll talk about who's got what and who's going out with who and who's doing this, that, and the other. And they'll say things like, I wonder who'll get the farm. But in all likelihood, the vast majority, whenever I leave this world, they'll not be talking about me. They'll be talking about everything under the sun. And the pints will come out, or the tea and coffee will come out, and the buns will come out, and they'll offer a token gesture to the grieving family. Sorry for your trouble. What were you saying about that car you got? That's the way people are wired. And that might be blunt, but that is the honesty of the whole thing. Whenever Alex Higgins, the famous snooker player, was buried, thousands of people in Belfast flocked to St. Anne's Cathedral to pay their respects to the man who had gone. But the reality is that he lived for about 15 years as a virtual recluse in a small flat in South Belfast. And they actually believe that he lay for 3 or 4 days before anybody found him. You see, they'd forgotten about him before he was even buried. Isn't it true? What was the name of that young fella that died in those circumstances? You know, the guy, he just lived across the street from so-and-so. What was that fella's name? We forget. Do you remember that old boy down the road, and he used to be so eccentric and haven't seen this? He dead. What was his name? We forget. The Word of God says, back there in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and verse number 26, that the Lord says, I said I would scatter them into the corners and make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Friends, tonight this is a reality. People leave funeral services now and they go home as if there's no such thing as death and as if there's no such thing as God's judgment. Sometimes I wonder, I remember a Sunday school teacher that I had who was wonderfully converted, and he said he was working in West Belfast as a plumber, and he said there was a young lad who was working undercover for the British Army, and he says the IRA found out about it and they shot him. And he says, I immediately began to think, I wonder where he is now. And then he said, shortly after that, I attended the funeral service of a friend. And after the service was over, everybody went to the pub and everybody bought around each and were sitting in this front of this table and they're drinking and they're smoking and they're laughing. And he said to himself, I wonder, will it be the same for me whenever I die? Will it just get on the same way? Forgotten? The ungodly man's futility. This is the fourth thing. Solomon says at the end of the text, this also is vanity. You know what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about? Matters of life and death. Showing us the vanity of living and dying without God in our lives. The word vanity just means emptiness. And the key text in the book, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. John Bunyan, in his allegory, Pilgrim Progress, writes and talks about Vanity Fair. And this world tonight is Vanity Fair. The pleasures of this world, the principles of this world, the philosophies of this world, the promises of this world, the pleasures of this world are often vain and empty and futile. And whenever all is said and done, we are left empty asking the question, what's it all about? Is this how it is? You live for what you can get. You live for the pleasures of this life. You live without God. You come and go to God's house a little bit. Then you die and you're buried and that's it. You die like a dog in the street. And what was it all about anyway? You take God out of the equation and you can't answer the fundamental questions in life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? What happens to me after I die? Solomon has learned in his experience that living without God is vanity. And dying without God is vanity. Worthless, vain, futile. I can't think of anything worse than to live and to die without Christ. And here you are tonight in God's house, and I wonder, do you know where you're going? Where will you be 5 minutes after you die? Where will you be 100 years from now? Albert Einstein, the famous scientist, was once traveling by train. He was an older man at this stage, and he just didn't have the mental astuteness that he once had. The conductor of the train was making his way down the aisle of one of the carriages, and lo and behold, there's Albert Einstein on his hands and knees, and he's rummaging through the bags and looking under the seats, and he's distressed. And the conductor realizes he must have forgotten that he bought a ticket from me. He says, "Mr. Einstein, what's wrong?" He says, "I've lost my ticket." The conductor says, "Mr. Einstein, don't you worry a thing about that. I know that you're a man of integrity, and I know that you bought the ticket from me. And if anybody questions the validity of your journey in this train, I'll stand up for you and I'll tell them that you bought a ticket. Don't worry about that." Mr. Einstein said, "I know that I bought a ticket. That's not the problem. The problem is that that ticket tells me at what station to get off." He says, "I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm going." And if you don't know where you're going, it's not safe to get off this train. But someday the train's going to stop, and you're going to have to get off. Do you know tonight where you're going? Because unless you know where you're going, it's not safe to get off the train. To live life without Christ, with all of the trappings of religion thrown in for good measure, and then you'll leave it all behind. Somebody once died, and a friend said, "How much did he leave?" His friend said, "He left everything." And you'll one day leave everything behind: your house, your car, your family, your church, your minister, your elders, your deacons, and you'll leave behind that pew. And somebody else will take your place. Just like whenever you take your hand out of a bucket of water, the space fills in very quickly. And then it's just you and God Almighty. Life, with all of its trials and toils and struggles, are over. But what about the ungodly man's fate? The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. And God will forget you. W.P. Nicholson, the great evangelist, told a story, and every time I think upon it, it causes me to tremble. Young lad from this nation of ours in the First World War wanted to fight for his king and for his country. He was too young, but he forged some documents, lied about his age, and went off to fight in Passchendaele Ridge. He was only out in the battlefield for a short while because it is said that a young lad in that division on the front line, his life expectancy would be something in the region of 13 minutes. And there he was, far from home, far from a mother's care. And in the midst of the battle, a cannonball took his arm clean off. And he just collapsed because he lost so much blood. Somebody found him and took him to a casualty clearing station. And there a surgeon realized that he had burst one of his main arteries. And he had only but a few days at best to live. With a needle and thread, he sewed the artery shut as best he could. And the young man was unconscious, but he charged a young nurse in that medical tent to look after him and says, "If this young man regains consciousness, even if it's just for a few moments, I don't care what hour of the day or night it is, call for me because I need to speak to him about God and about salvation." And so the young nurse sat by his bedside and wept the sweat off his brow as he slipped in and out of delirium. And then during the night watches, she heard a groan coming from another bed, so she went away just for a few minutes, and by the time she came back, the young lad was sitting bolt upright in bed, eyes wide open, fully conscious of everything around him, but with a look of bewilderment upon his face. He didn't really know what had happened. And then she looked at the bandages on his severed arm, and she realized, as they began to dye a crimson red color, that that artery had rotted and burst open, and he was losing more blood. And she called for the doctor, and the doctor immediately came and took all of the bandages off, and with his finger and thumb, he pinched the artery shut. And in the simplest terms he could, he told the young man that you're dying, and you're going out to meet God, and you need to be saved, young man. You need to trust in Christ. You need to call upon him for mercy. And then he said these startling words. He says, young man, I can't hold on forever. In just a couple of moments, I'm going to have to let you go. But do you know where you're going? And friends, tonight this meeting is over. And in just a few moments, I'm going to have to let you go. But in God's name tonight, do you know where you're going? As you leave God's house, will it be God's heaven or God's hell? Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and let's still ourselves just for a few moments in the presence of the Lord.
Let's just remain in prayer before the Lord. Our meeting is over. The hymn writer penned those words as a hymn of invitation. Once again, the gospel message from the Saviour you have heard. Now, will you heed the invitation? And will you turn and seek the Lord? Will you come believing, Christ receiving? Will you come to Jesus and look and live? There's only one way to heaven. There's only one hope you have. It's Christ. He died on the cross to save you. He hung there in agony, in sorrow and pain. The just judgment of God fell upon God's Son for sinners like you and me. And he bore that accursed load as your substitute. He died in your guilty room and place. He suffered, bled, died, rose again, made provision for your soul, and you can be saved tonight. Did you hear that? You can be saved tonight, for Jesus Christ has died, suffered, and bled, and paid the price. But you need to come to Christ. Now, will you do that? Will you let your will to God be given? Will you trust in Christ's atoning blood? Will you look now to Jesus in heaven? And will you rest on his unchanging word? Will you come believing, Christ receiving? Now, will you look to Jesus? Will you look and live? For there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner. Look unto him who died on that tree, and you shall live. If God has spoken to you tonight in this meeting, then don't hesitate to act upon that concern. Strike when the iron is hot. When God stops striving, you can't be saved. But when he's calling, when you've got concern, that's the time you need to put that into action. Will you seek the Lord? If you want to be saved tonight, if you'd love to be a Christian, just speak to the Reverend Higginson, myself, or some other believer. But don't go away without the Lord tonight. Get the matter sorted, won't you? Come, and come now, tonight. You need to be saved. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the ministry of thy word, the solemn words that we have heard. We consider, O God, those who go from God's house to God's hell. We've often imagined that you go from a public house to hell. But Lord, to think you could go from the place of the holy into a lost sinner's hell. We pray, Lord, that'll not be so. But those who have come to God's house will come to Christ and go to God's heaven. So part us in thy fear and with thy favor. We pray for the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, convincing men and women and young people, boys and girls of sin, converting the soul, restoring the backslider, reviving the church. And Father, in answer now to prayer, glorify thy Son, and the people of God said, Amen.